The scripture reading for today is coming from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle of any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband.
Good morning. We're going to be continuing our series of lessons on the Spirit-filled marriage this morning. Last week, I don't want to say we picked on the wives, but the wives were the focus of the lesson last week. And the situation is, however, is that when Paul is emphasizing instructions about marriage, he doesn't begin with the husband or the wife. He begins actually with all of us, how all of us should be living our lives. For in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." All of us are called to be filled with the Spirit. If you're wondering what that means, I'd encourage you to go back and look at the first lesson in this series, which was two lessons ago. You know, you can find it on YouTube. Just go to Meadows Church of Christ, and you'll see the one that says what a Spirit-filled life looks like. And as I mentioned, last week we looked at the bride, but today we're going to look at husbands. And understand, God does not say, "Husbands, control your wives," or "Husbands, demand submission from your wife." Nor does it say, "Husbands, make sure everybody knows that you're in charge of your family." To the world, manhood is often described by authority or strength or income or control. But in Ephesians chapter 5, God defines the Christian husband by a Christ-like love, as we're going to begin with just a few minutes. That's how you can see a real man who is one who loves his wife the way that God calls for us to. So today what we're going to look at, we're going to look at five ways that a Spirit-filled husband loves his wife. The first way that we see, and if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verses 25. Something I find to be interesting is that in last week's lesson, God gave us three verses that dealt with what the woman needs to be doing in the marriage. In today's lesson, we're going to see God uses about three times as many verses to tell us why, us as husbands, what we need to be doing in our marriage. Obviously, men need a little more help than the women do. But the first way we are to love our wife is we're to love her sacrificially. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, we all know in here, because of what our last series of lessons last month, we were talking about the nature of love. When it says, "Husbands, love your wife," we know what that means. It means, husbands, do what is in your wife's best interest, in spite of what that might cost you. That's what it means to love somebody, is to do what's best for them, in spite of saying, "Now, oh, I don't know if I have the time for this," or, "You know, I'm just pretty tired today. I don't know if I have the energy." No, when it comes to our wives, brothers, whether we're tired, whether we have the energy or not, we need to do what is in her best interest, in spite of the fact that we might be tired or something of that particular nature. So notice that the model for the husband's love of his wife is not his father. It is our Lord Jesus. That means our love is not defined by culture. It's not defined by the pride or upbringing or personality or even personal preference. Christ's love is defined by the cross. That, brothers, is the standard by which we are called to love our wives. Jesus loved by giving himself to die for our sins on a cross. His love wasn't selfish. His love was not convenient, nor was it shallow. It was sacrificial. Jesus was never about himself. Whenever he performed the miracles, it was not about feeding the 5,000. It wasn't because Jesus was hungry. It wasn't if he was casting out demons or healing the sick or raising the dead. It wasn't because that's what he needed. He did these things because that was best for the people that he was dealing with. You see, a husband loves sacrificially when he does give his wife his time, when he does give his wife of his energy, even when he is tired. He loves sacrificially when he listens instead of dismisses. He loves his wife when he chooses patience over harshness, or when he puts the good of his wife above his own convenience. Another way to love our wives. And when he protects his marriage from selfish habits, secret sins, and careless priorities, then we are loving our wives sacrificially. So the first thing we're called to do, brothers, is we're called to love our wives sacrificially, not her sacrifice, ours. Secondly, in verses 26 and 27, we see where a husband is to love his wife spiritually. In those passages, it says that he might sanctify her. To sanctify means to make holy. So the husband is called to help sanctify his wife, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory and all her splendor. To make her holy. To make her holy. God is the only one that does that. And of course, he does that through Jesus. There's a great passage in the Bible that talks about the amazing transference that went on at the cross. I really appreciated our brother Larry's conversation with us this morning when he was giving us the kind of a devotional regarding the bread that we partake of as the Lord's Supper. And yes, he is talking about how God did great things for us. Well, it's because sanctifying us was what Jesus wanted to do. And so it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, this great transference, it says, God made him, the him there is Jesus, God made him who knew no sin. Jesus had never sinned, but he gave him to be sin for our sakes. What do we have a whole lot of? Sadly, it's sin. That's probably the number one thing we've got in our life is sin. Jesus said, I'll take it all. I'll take it all. Now, what does Jesus have a whole lot of? Holiness. Holiness is what he has. And so he took our sin and he gave us his holiness. And so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. An amazing thing what Jesus did. And brothers, we're to love our wives spiritually that we might help her to become holy. Now, how did Jesus make our wives holy? Through the cross and through his word. And so when it comes to us helping our wives to be holy, we should use God's word as the exemplar. This is what God's word says. Therefore, this is what our family needs to be about. As husbands, that's the way we should be helping our wives to live a holy life. Does not mean that we become our wife's chief critic, nor does it mean we become some sort of spiritual policeman, but that we create an atmosphere in the home where faithfulness is encouraged, where God's word is honored, and where Christ is easier to follow because of her husband's example. Her husband, therefore, we are the ones, brothers, that need to be keeping God's word. We are the ones, brothers, that need to be living a life of holiness, and so that our wives and our children can have some good example that they can see. One of the most damaging things that a husband can do is to make it harder for his wife to be faithful. If his attitude discourages her, if his priorities distract her, if his anger frightens her, or if his hypocrisy confuses her, then, brothers, that man is not loving his wife spiritually as God would have us to do. And therefore, we are called, brothers, to love our wives sacrificially, and we are called to love her spiritually. The third way that we demonstrate a spirit-filled love for our wives is to love her tenderly. Tenderly. In verses 28 and 29 of Ephesians 5, it says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Just looking at most of us men in the room, I can say most of us are doing a really good job of loving our bodies. We nourish it. We sometimes think about exercising it. But we do need to love our wives as ourselves. Because men, we naturally do care for our bodies. We feed it, protect it, rest it, respond when it hurts. Paul says that a husband should treat his wife in the same way, loving care that he gives to himself. You see, we are the body of Christ. Ephesians is an awesome book in revealing to us the spiritual nature of our relationship with our God through his son Jesus. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says that God gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so, I'm not the head of this church. The elders are not the head of this church. The congregation is not the head of this church. Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is in charge. And so, I say the things that I say because that's what God's word says. The elders lead the way that they lead because that's what God's word says. And so it is in the home that we need to be helping our wives also love God spiritually. And through the example that we set, brothers, that makes it easier for your wife to see it. That makes it easier for her to know it. And so it should be easier for us to do it because it would be a benefit to her. So our wife is not our property. She's not our servant. She's not even our rival. She's one flesh with her husband. And therefore, we should care for her with the same enthusiasm that we care for ourselves. So when a husband physically and emotionally wounds his wife, he's wounding his own marriage. When we neglect our wives, we're neglecting the one to whom God has given to us. He has joined us to her. And when we nourish and cherish our wives, we strengthen our home. So there's a real good reason for us to be following these examples because it ends up being what's in our best interest that we should do such a thing. Spirit-filled husband should also love his wife tenderly in his speech. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, but do not be harsh with them." And so we need to love our wives kindly in a cordial manner. Fourthly, we should love our wives faithfully. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Because we," he's talking to Christians here, "because we are members of his body, we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave," that means to be joined together with, to cling to cleave to his wife, "and the two shall become one flesh." It's a covenant. This is a covenant that we have. Now, covenant sounds kind of legalese sort of thing, but we understand a covenant because of such things as a mortgage, a car payment, or a car note. We entered into a covenant relationship, either with GMAC or with some bank regarding our mortgage or some lending institution. But you signed some documents. And what you were saying was, "You give me this house, you give me this car, I will keep paying you until it's paid off." And so that's a covenant. It's something that we need to keep buying into. We need to keep holding on to. So, As husbands, then, we are not free to treat our hearts, our relationships with our wife as though it's disposable. We're not free to act as though we are still single. We are not free to let other relationships, habits, desires, or loyalties to take the place of the attention that our wife deserves if we're going to faithfully love her. You see, we do love, brothers, our wives faithfully when we guard our hearts by refusing to view pornography, by refusing flirtation, by refusing emotional affairs, not physical ones, but emotional ones, and by refusing secret relationships. We also demonstrate this faithfulness when we put the proper boundaries around our work, our hobbies, our friends, our devices. When a wife can honestly say, "I feel safe with him," you're faithfully loving your wife. You're faithfully loving your wife. Because faithfulness, brothers, is more than just avoiding adultery. It's the daily practice of covenant loyalty to your wife. She sees it, she feels it, she knows it. A fence around the garden is not built because the garden is worthless, but we put a fence around the garden because its garden is valuable. Likewise, spiritual and moral boundaries in our marriage are not signs that the marriage is weak. They're signs that this is a God-ordained covenant that is precious to us, and we're going to treat it that way. We will be faithful to our wives in all means, in all areas, and in every venue of our life. Finally, we love our wives purposefully. Purposefully. In verses 32 and 33, it says, "This mystery is great." The mystery he's talking about here is one he just gave in the previous verses, where he's talking about this mysterious thing that happens between a husband and a wife, how the two are joined themselves together, and then they love themselves or love each other sacrificially, spiritually, tenderly, faithfully, and purposefully. And so the mystery of the husband is like Christ. The mystery that the wife is like the Lord's church. And so as the husband has headship over the church, the husband has headship over his wife. And so he says, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his own wife as himself, and let each wife see to it that she respect her husband." That kind of sums up. Now, this is not all that this what this sermon was about today, but this does sum up the sermon. Here's the that kernel of truth, that nugget at the base of this entire lesson is it tells us what we need to have in our marriage. Just two things it gives us. It's the two main things, two biggies. Husbands, love your wife. Why? Because that's what your wife needs from you. Doing what is in her best interest, in spite of what it costs you, that's what she needs. That's not optional. That's not on a good day. That's not when you feel like it or you don't have anything else going on. That's every single day, all the time. Husbands, love your wife, because that's the one thing she needs from you. She needs to know that you have put her first in your life above any and everything except for your relationship with Jesus. And if your relationship with Jesus is what it's going to, needs to be, then that's going to be something you are going to want to do. It's going to be easy for you. You're going to be grateful for the privilege of doing that. Wives, once again, here's a little bit for you. This comes from last week, but here it is. Respect your husband. That is the number one thing, ladies, that your husband needs from you. He needs to see that for as far as you're concerned, he is the king of the castle. As far as you're concerned, there is nobody like him. He is the Superman in your life. You might say, "Rick, you don't know my husband." No, but I do know my wife. And I know she's a good judge of character, which means she treats me better than this character or I deserve. But the thing is that, ladies, that's the number one thing your husband needs from you. He needs to know that you respect him as a man. You respect him as a Christian. You respect him as the father of your children. You respect him as the husband that you chose from all the men in your life. And you had an opportunity there, but you chose him. And you need to let him know how important, how valuable, how much respect you have for him. Now, I know that we don't always deserve your respect. And that's a sad thing for us. But that means you still need to look really hard to find something that you can respect in us. Because if you don't respect your husband, if you don't treat him as though he's valuable, somebody else might. And you don't need that. You don't need that in your life. So, brothers, we are called to love our wives sacrificially, spiritually, tenderly, faithfully, and purposefully. And ladies, you need to respect that man that you said, "I do," to. Let me close out by giving you seven pitfalls that husbands need to avoid. Guys, number one, we need to avoid demanding respect instead of demonstrating love. If you love your wife the way that God's called for you to love her, if you do the things that we've been talking about in this morning's lesson, you will have her respect. She will respect you because she will see that you are head and shoulders above just about every other man there is out there except her dad. Number two, confusing headship with control. A husband who believes that dominating his wife is what it means to have headship over her is not the right way to go about it. Or if you believe that your way is the only way that things should be done in your home, you're missing the point of having a helper that is suitable for you and your family. Your wife is your best friend and your best ally that you have in helping you know, well, what can I do here? What can I do there? The fact that she gives you advice along those lines, you should see that as beneficial because she wants to do something that's going to help make you a man she can respect. I don't know how we can say that even better. But dominating our wives is not the right way to go. Number three, I mentioned harsh speech earlier. Another proverb in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, it says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Brothers, a soft answer is the way to go. I know you're tired. I know that all those other things that I've said might be absolutely true, but your wife does not deserve to be treated the way that the world treated you. So when you come home, you need to recognize that stays outside of the house. The only thing you allow into the house is Jesus. Number four, spiritual passivity, brothers, is something we need to avoid. A spirit-filled husband will not leave the spiritual direction of the home left up to his wife because that's not her job, that's our job. Your spiritual family or the spiritual nature of your family, you're going to be held accountable for that because how you treated your wife, how you raised your children is something that God is going to be looking at because he's given us the responsibility. Remember earlier, but later in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us in verse 1 that we should not bring, or I think it's in verse 4 actually, it says, do not provoke your children to anger, but fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's our job. He doesn't say parents. He doesn't say mothers. Sadly, the mother sometimes is forced to do it because the father doesn't do it at all. Man, if you can't help your family spiritually, be the spiritual family they need to be, whether through doing evening devotionals. And if you don't know what that means or if you don't know how to get started, come see me or come see one of the elders or deacons and they'll tell you how they do it in their family or how they did it in their family. And you can do it in yours, but it's not your wife's job to raise the children to love Jesus. Brothers, that's up to us. That's up to us. And so we need to We need to be the one that helps keep the peace in our homes. Peace in our homes. And if we're ignoring our wives emotionally, spiritually, or relationally, then we are failing to cherish the woman that God has given to us. And that's a mistake. Number six, comparing your wife to other women. Can I just say that this is probably the stupidest thing that we as men could do? I mean, guys, you just can't be much dumber than a bucket of rocks than if you'd say, well, you know, honey, I wasn't meaning anything sexual about that. It's just stop. Don't compare your wife in any shape, form, or fashion, even if she could say, honey, of all the women in the world, I think you're the absolute greatest. She's wondering why you're looking at all those other women. Comparison is poison to contentment and to gratitude. A spirit-filled husband gives thanks for the wife God has joined him to and seeks to love her well. And finally, providing without cherishing. A wife should not feel like she's being housed. Now, here's the money for the bills. You pay the bills. And you do this. You know, all this sort of stuff. And see, I love you because I give you all these things. It's not the things that we give our family that causes them to love us. Right now, the kids are saying, bet me. But the thing is that the best thing that you can give your wife is your love for her. You do that, you'll be honoring her. The kids will see what it looks like to have a Christ-like father in the home who is doing the things he needs to be doing. So brothers, what we should be asking ourselves when we hear lessons like this is, am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? That's a high calling because Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself to die on a cross. Of course, not one of us in this room is able to fulfill that command to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We can't fulfill that perfectly, but a spirit-filled husband does not run from the command. We don't run from that command. The husband brings himself under the lordship of Christ and says to him, Lord, teach me to love my wife the way that you love your church, and then do it. Well, the same Jesus who teaches us how to love our wives is the Jesus who gave himself on a cross to die for our sins. So before any man can become the husband God calls for him to be, he must first be the man who belongs to Jesus. So brothers, we first need to look at that. And let's say that you don't know how that's accomplished. Let me give you a start. You got to start with Jesus. He's the one who says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. That's how you start. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet, then today's the day to start. Today's the day that says that when he gives me a command, yes, I'm going to trust that it's what's best for me and I'm going to do it. And when you have put your trust in him, you recognize that there's all those things that you did in your life before you trusted in him. Well, Jesus tells us to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of all our sins. When we do that, baptize and trust in him, we belong to him then. You are starting your new walk with Christ. And if there's any man in this room today who needs to start that, yes, you want to have a great marriage, but God wants to start with you. So my encouragement is, like Jesus said, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. If that's what you need to do this morning, we're going to sing a song in just a few moments that Joey's going to lead us in. And it's going to say, trust and obey. Trust him, believe him, obey him. Be baptized if you need to. But if there's any other reason that you are in here today and you need some help from the Lord, then we invite you also, come forward, have a seat up here. Somebody will sit next to you and say, how can we help you? Let them know. Let them know. And then we'll be praying with you and for you. You can do that right now while together we all stand and encourage each other by singing.